All right, so we are just racing through the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 6. Woohoo! And as we begin to approach Luke chapter 6, as we start getting into the chapter, we're going to notice something. What we're going to notice is not only a continuation of the hostility of the leadership toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to see that hostility begin to escalate. It's going to begin to escalate. In fact, it's going to reach a point in this chapter that it reaches a point of insanity. A spiritual madness will come over these men because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there, if you're familiar with the Lord, if you're familiar with the Gospels, there were generally two hot buttons that the Pharisees had in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first hot button we've kind of touched on a little bit in Luke chapter 5:21, where it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So there's the first hot button, is that Jesus Christ rightly proclaiming, rightly saying that I am God in the flesh. I am God. So the issue of blasphemy was one of those hot buttons. The second hot button that you read all the time in the Gospels is this matter with the Sabbath. The matter with the Sabbath. That was also another hot button. In fact, John's Gospel, John chapter 5 and verse 18, summarizes these two issues in one verse. It says in John 5:18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath," one, "but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So there you have the two main issues that the Pharisees had against Jesus Christ: blasphemy and the Sabbath. These were perennial issues between Jews and Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this Sabbath issue. So let's take a look here and let's read the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 6. And it says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" So there's the charge. The disciples were going through, and there was a field right there, and they were plucking up the heads of grain, and they were rubbing them in their hands, and then they were eating the kernels. And the Pharisees, they're violating the Sabbath. They're violating the Sabbath. But notice it says the second Sabbath after the first. Isn't that kind of odd? That's kind of odd to read there. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first." You know, I went back and I said, no, there's been more than one Sabbath here. What's going on here? What is Luke talking about as far as this second Sabbath after the first? This is a technical expression of the Jewish calendar. This second Sabbath is in a series of Sabbaths, right? This second Sabbath is in a series of Sabbaths. This series of Sabbaths, first of all, is clearly during a time when the grain is ripe enough to be harvested, right? Now, the word corn, let's understand something, first of all. It's mentioned 102 times in your Bibles. And it doesn't refer to the big yellow ears of corn that you see that they're harvesting now in the fields. What the word corn refers to is any variety of grain. That's just an old English word that refers to grain. And that grain could be barley, it could be wheat, or any other grain that they use for food. And this series of Sabbaths and the ripe grain places this time more likely in the springtime. Okay, in the springtime. Now, what major feast day to the Jews occurs in the springtime? Passover. Passover. That's the major feast day that happens in this time. It's Passover. So it's during this time that the Jews were commanded by God to number the Sabbaths. To number the Sabbaths. Leviticus 23:15 says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow of the after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." So this is the second of the 7 Sabbaths that they needed to complete within this special week of festivals. So that's what he's talking about. And the grain more than likely may have either been wheat or it may have been barley. And it was these bundles that they would use as a wave offering, right? They'd grab up a bundle and then the priest would use it as a wave offering. So that's what these guys were doing. They were going to these fields. So the second Sabbath was that second Sabbath in a series of sevens, during this special week of festivals, and they would go through and they were rubbing these grain, whatever it was, in their hands in order to eat it. And like I said, the observance of the Sabbath was one of those hot points of contention between the religious leadership and Jesus Christ. And it was due to this contention over the Sabbath that more than once the Jews sought to kill Jesus, to stone him, to put him to death, because they thought that he had broken the Sabbath. And we're going to see that same kind of rage here in the second example here later on in Luke chapter 6. Now, we've already seen that Jesus observes the Sabbath, right? I mean, he goes to synagogue. He's even taught in synagogue. So he honors the Sabbath. He observes the Sabbath. So it's not so much the honoring of the day that is the issue here. Okay? It's not so much the honoring of the day is the issue here. That's what's causing the rift. What was causing the rift was how these Pharisees observed the Sabbath. It was how the Pharisees observed the Sabbath. Now, what does the word Sabbath mean? Rest. Exactly. That's exactly what the word means. It means rest. It means to cease from labor. It's a day that's set aside so that man can rest after his 6 days of labor, of toil. You know, we've got the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, but it used to be just that one day. So it means rest. So instead of the Sabbath being a day of rest and a day of worship, the Pharisees had turned it into a day of burdensome labor because of their laws and their ordinances and their restrictions and their rules and their regulations, all of this coming from the fathers, coming from the rabbis in the past that had added to the Word of God. Now, the law did not forbid the disciples from plucking the grain as they walked by the field and satisfying their hunger. In fact, there was a provision in the law that allowed that. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." So you were allowed to, especially in those days when there was no Quick Trips, right, or McDonald's, if you were walking between towns or villages, which probably took most of the day, you were allowed to satisfy your hunger by helping yourself to your neighbor's crop in the field. So that was totally, totally allowed. But what the fathers had done is that they had taken that allowance and they restricted it. They restricted it. They put restrictions on it. As far as the Sabbath was concerned, they put restrictions on it. Now, this is history. Okay, so if you want to take a nap, go ahead. But you kind of got to understand the history in order to understand what's going on. Some 200 years before Jesus Christ was born in the manger, a council was created among the Jews. Some noted rabbis, some very well-known, educated, respected rabbis of the Pharisees got together a council, about 120 of them, and they called this council the Great Assembly or the Great Synagogue. And this was during that, between the time when the Second Temple was built, Nehemiah had repaired Jerusalem up to the period of, the Hellenistic period, up to that period of time when Antiochus Epiphanes was giving them all sorts of trouble. You see, the Jews who had come back from exile in Babylon, they faced three crises that was a real, what is that book? A very present danger. Very real and present danger as far as they were concerned as a people. One, the kingdom of Judah no longer existed. There was no longer a king sitting on the throne. So that meant they were no longer a sovereign, independent nation. And not being a sovereign, independent nation, there was also within their land Gentiles, heathens. That's the Samaritans and folks like that. So there was a mixed population, and this mixed population was beginning to influence the Jews that had come back from exile with their ways. That was a real threat to their culture. The second thing was this Hellenism, this Greek ideology that was being not only forced upon them, but by the intellectuals among the Jews being received. Very much like socialism in our country. It was being received by the intellectuals as the way to go. So that was a very real threat as far as their religion, as far as their culture is concerned. And that's part of the reason why the Maccabean revolt took place, was to repel this influence. And then the third danger that they faced was Roman occupation. The Roman occupation. Very serious threats to the Jewish people. So what these well-intentioned men of the Great Synagogue did is they became, we talked about this, separatists, segregationists. And what they did was a noble thing. What they did was, in their separation and their segregation, they clung to their Bible, which is noble, which is good. But unfortunately, what happened in their clinging to that Bible, they began to add onto that Bible. Okay? By their teachings and their commentaries. So they added to the Word of God is what they did. We Christians do the same thing. There are a lot of Christians who will first turn to a commentary or pop a tape. Do they still have tapes? They'll pop a tape into their cassette player in their car, their CDs, before they check out what God's Word has to say. Or, well, that's not what Pastor so-and-so teaches, right? Am I not right? Well, that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. There's a lot of isms in Christianity that do the very same thing. They hold to the traditions of somebody's teaching. And that was the issue that Jesus contended with these men as far as the Sabbath. It wasn't the Sabbath that was the issue. It's what they had done to the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus admonished them in Mark 7:9. He said, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And there's believers today that live the same way. And in regards to the Sabbath, I've got a book that covers these rules. I am so glad I didn't live back then. But they regulate on the Sabbath almost every aspect of your daily life. It's amazing. I mean, they include how far you can travel on the Sabbath day, all the way to where you are permitted to spit. I'm not kidding. They've got a rule that you are permitted to spit upon the pavement, but not in the dirt, in case your spittle creates a furrow in the dirt and thus you be guilty of plowing. Yeah! Same thing applies to, like, you're in your home. And let's say I need to pick this chair up and move it over here. That's allowed. But don't drag that chair, because if you drag the chair, then it could create a furrow in the dust on the floor, and you'd be violating the Sabbath principle because you've been plowing. Yeah. Yeah, that's the way it is. That's what was going on. So they regulated everything about a person's daily life. And by the time the rabbis had finished adding on to thou shalt not do any work, it's a wonder they allowed you to breathe. They had 39, what they called 39 father works. And from these 39 father works, they got their heads together and they came up with almost over 600 and some odd descendants works. And what is wild to me is that these 39 father works were serious enough that if a man violated them, then he could be stoned even on the Sabbath day. Does that make any sense to you? It's crazy. So instead of rest and worship, you walked around with this weight of, am I allowed to do this or that? Is this violating some principle? And what these disciples were doing as they plucked and rubbed and ate the grain, these rabbis had rules for that. According to their rules, plucking was the same as reaping. Rubbing, as you remove the kernel from the husk, was the same as threshing. As you blew the husk away or separated, that was the same as threshing. And if you popped it in your mouth, that was the same as preparing a meal. In the eyes of the Pharisees, that was violation of the Sabbath. And that's what these men were crying out. They're breaking the Sabbath. They're doing that which is not lawful for the Sabbath. One of my favorite old-time preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this: He said the greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous, which makes men look to themselves for salvation.
Amen.
Now, if you want to be a legalist, that's your choice. That's up to you. I know some legalists. And I have known some legalists. And at one time I was a legalist. So if you're interested in being a legalist, let me give you 7 steps on becoming a legalist. All right, here's 7 steps to becoming a legalist. 1, do like these Pharisees, make rules outside of the Bible. Make rules outside of the Bible. That's important. 2, push yourself to try and keep your rules. Good luck with that. Push yourself to try and keep your rules. 3, berate yourself when you can't keep those rules. I mean, there's nothing like a good old-fashioned guilt party to purge the soul. I mean, the more guilty you feel, the more religious you must be, right? The closer to God you are, the more guilty you feel. 4, become prideful when you do keep your rules. Become prideful when you do keep your rules. Yep, I'm better than so-and-so. Because I use black ink and they use blue ink. 5, along with pride, appoint yourself as judge over others. Well, they can't be as good a Christian as I am. They use black ink. Everyone knows that if you're a good Christian, you use blue ink. Everybody knows that. 6, get angry with the people who don't keep your rules or have different rules than you do. 7, beat the losers. Make sure you make other people feel like they're trash because you're so holy. Make sure you make them feel like trash, that God doesn't love them as much as God loves me. You want to be a legalist? You see, what the disciples had done was not in violation of the Sabbath. What it was a violation of all of these rules and regulations and prohibitions and restrictions that these men added to the Sabbath. That was the problem. The disciples were using black ink when everybody knows you should be using blue ink. I wear white socks to church on Sunday because white means I'm holy and clean. Oops.
Oh, no.
I know. Forgot my white socks. Exactly. Exactly. That was the issue. In fact, they made it very clear later on in Matthew 15:2, when the Pharisees were pointing at the disciples, he says, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Not the word of God. It was the tradition of the elders that was the issue here. That was the issue. And the motive is very clear with these men, these legalists. With legalists, it's always a matter of preference rather than biblical principle. It's always a matter of preference. It wasn't so much the Sabbath they desired to revere. Rather, what they wanted to do is they wanted to find fault or some violation to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the populace. That's what they wanted to do. Because there was no day more holy, more venerated than the Sabbath. And if they can make Jesus look bad on the Sabbath, then maybe they can make Jesus look bad in the eyes of the people that followed him. So what was Jesus' answer? How did he handle this? Look at Luke 6, verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this? What David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone." Verse 5, and he said unto them, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ answered back with an answer of authority that overruled the tradition of the elders. He answered back not with, "Well, Rabbi, who's it says?" No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He brought these men to the Bible. That's what he did. He brought these men to the only authority that should matter. Not the 39 father laws and its 600 and some descendants. No, he brought them back to the Word of God. And not only did he bring them back to the Word of God, I think this is interesting, but they brought them back to the incident in the life of a man that is even revered in the eyes of these Pharisees. He brought him back to King David, which I think is interesting. He brought him back to King David. Jesus said to them, "Have ye not so much as read this?" That's found in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. Now, we're not going there. I don't have the time to go through all of that. But that's what he's referring to. Now, I'm sure these men read this story about David. But let me ask you a question. Isn't it possible to read something and then completely miss the point of what it is you're reading? Yeah. I mean, it's one thing to read God's word and miss something because maybe you were careless in your reading, or maybe you're just not there spiritually to receive what is there to be read, right? That's one thing to miss something that you're reading, but that's not the problem here with these men. They had a very serious problem. To not see what the Bible says because you come to God's word already biased, already hindered with a closed mind, already made up. This is what the passage means. I don't care what you tell me. You ever run into anybody like that? They've got this particular filter in which they look at God's word. I had a pastor one time who preached nothing but judgment, 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 judgment. And I went to him and I said, "So-and-so, there's grace and there's mercy and there's compassion in the book." And he said, "Well, I don't see it. All I see is judgment." You need to reread your book. I once carpooled with a man whose favorite saying was, "I'm convinced in my own mind." Honestly, I think that's the source of a lot of that man's trouble, because he had some pretty wacky ideas, and he was a Bible college student, but he had some pretty wacky ideas. Closed mind leads to a hard heart. And a hard heart results in eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. That's what these guys had. Those who have closed-minded attitude towards God's word have no sense of their need, much less the need of others. Much less the need of others. And they come away from the word of God as they approach the word of God, empty, unchanged, and still ignorant. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. And I think sometimes this closed-mindedness might spring from a delusional belief that, I know almost everything there is to know. And there's really nothing new you can teach me. I've got the handle on the truth. In fact, I am the handle on the truth, by the way. I've ran into people like that. I've met people like that. There's nothing really you can teach me anymore because I pretty much know all there is to know. It's a wonder they didn't have a halo over their head. But I've run into people like that. And an indication of this prideful attitude is that we become so vain in our thinking that we won't allow anyone to point out where we may have gotten it wrong. And even though we may agree that they are right, we get angry about it. We get upset about it. We take it personal. According to Psalms 119:18, we all need opened eyes. According to Romans 12:1-2, we all need renewed minds. According to Psalms 86:11, we all need a better heart. We all do. I do, and you do, and Pastor Brian does, and Randy. We all do. We must always approach God's word teachable and reachable. Because when you stop, you're going to end up like these guys. And you don't want to go there. Now, like I said, I thought it was interesting that Jesus brings them to a Bible lesson using an incident in the life of David. What was going on in David's life at this time? He was fleeing from a man who was persecuting him and wanting him dead. Not unlike these men who were talking to Jesus. The very Son of David was standing right before them. So isn't it kind of interesting that Jesus would refer to this? I think it's kind of interesting. I'm thinking it went right over their heads, like a lot of things. Remember what we read in John, where it said that he broke the Sabbath. Broke the Sabbath. That's an interesting word, broke. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? If you drop a glass on a concrete floor, you broke the glass. That's pretty serious stuff. But that's an interesting word, broke. The word broke means to loosen, like bandages around somebody's foot, or to loosen like somebody being bound. And you set them free. That's what the word broke means. God put wiggle room in the Sabbath. These men took the wiggle out of it. That's what they did. And the principle that Jesus presents in this illustration of David is this. Human need takes precedence over your rules and regulations. Genuine human need takes precedence over rules and regulations. You know, we're going to see this principle again in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, there was a woman that was bound by Satan. Turn to Luke 13. I want you to see this. I've been up here rattling on. You need to put your eyes on this. Luke 13, starting in verse 15. The Lord's upset here, and rightly so, if you picture in your mind what's going on here. Verse 15, it says, "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" You see that word loosed? It's the same word as broken. This hypocrite was complaining because God healed a woman who was bent over, bound. He loosened her bondage. And he says, "You guys let your ox and your cattle and your donkeys drink, but you won't let me do this?" Who was bound there? Not the woman. Not the woman. There was wiggle room permitted because of human need. See, God is not some tyrant. It's just that some of God's people make him into a tyrant. That's the problem. They were turning God into something that he wasn't. Legalists dismiss mercy in favor of their rules and restrictions. I've seen churches torn apart and oppressed and fruitless because a legalistic pastor is more concerned about his rules and his control over his congregation than letting that congregation have the liberty that they have in Christ. He wants to keep them under his thumb. He binds them. If there is a legitimate human need to be met, then it was permissible to meet that need, even on the Sabbath. And David was given the showbread meant for the priests when he and his men were hungry. The only stipulation, when I read that passage, the only stipulation that the priests, Ahimelech, placed on David and his men was that they had remained chaste for 3 days. That was the only stipulation. I mulled over this, and I don't know if this is the reason. But the showbread represents perpetual communion and fellowship with God. In fact, that's what showbread means. It means bread of faces, or bread in the presence of the face of God. That's what it means. It means fellowship, communion with God. In Exodus 19, when God was going to come down and visit his people, and his people were going to see his glory on the mountaintop, He told Moses, he said, "And say unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives." In other words, clean yourself up, make yourself presentable, stay away from your wives. Now, I don't know if this is really what Ahimelech had in mind when he asked for the stipulation upon his men. Maybe these guys, maybe they weren't married, maybe they were involved in, I don't know, but the point is, David, make sure there's no sin in their life before I allow them to have this showbread, which represents fellowship with God. Now, isn't that a principle, folks? If there's sin in our life, do we have fellowship with God as we should? But when we don't have sin in our life, isn't that fellowship sweet? So maybe that was the principle. I don't know. I really don't know. But that was the only stipulation. And when David assured Ahimelech that, we've been chased for these last 3 days, then Ahimelech gave him that bread that was meant for only the priests. You see, there's that principle that the sustenance of life was of higher priority. And the Sabbath was never intended to threaten life. Never intended to put life at risk. So Jesus' contention with these men who had fashioned fetters of iron to the Sabbath was, instead of them consecrating the Sabbath for a time of worship and rest, they had made it into a day of labor, more laborious than these men plucking heads of grain out of the field. Instead of giving glory to God on this day, these men had created a platform where they themselves would receive glory. Look how pious I am because I picked my chair up instead of dragging it across the floor. See, legalists desire the praise of men. They seek the approval of their peers and the praise of others. On the Sabbath, the worshiper was to disentangle himself from the common, mundane, everyday living affair and set that day aside for rest and worship and blessing. They took that away. They took that away. Hosea, the prophet, says in Hosea 6:6, he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." These guys were focusing on the superficial and missing out on the supernatural. When observance and form and ceremony and rules and restrictions supersede that spiritual worship of God, pitch the rules. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Then Jesus concludes and he says that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, I know that some of you folks out there are sharp enough to know that the Son of Man is the official title of the Messiah. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was revealing to them, "I am the Messiah." And you can find that in Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14. This was no empty boast. He was the Son of Man. He was the Messiah. And being the Son of Man, being the Messiah, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And since it was so important for the nation of Israel to know who he was for their salvation, and I'm saying the nation of Israel, they must recognize him as the Messiah. If not, well, we know what happened. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. In another place, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." So in essence, what Jesus was saying to these men, it's not my disciples that's violating the Sabbath. It's you. It's you. God's Sabbath was perfectly suited to meet man's need, and these guys had flipped it on its ear. And in the time that I have, let me share with you an inspirational, a personal application about the Sabbath as far as as we as believers, as redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, about 150 years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, I didn't know spit from shine, but God had blessed me with men who did know, and I'm so grateful for those men in my early life. Well, I had gotten tangled up in a group of men, and I thought they were Christian because they carried a Bible. Anyway, I got tangled up in a group of men who I now know that they had this spirit of smugness and superiority about them, even condemnation of other believers. Why? Because these men went to church on Saturday and not Sunday. And so they made me feel pretty rotten, because the particular church that I went to, we worshiped on Sunday and we didn't worship on Saturday. So they made me feel as though I wasn't a very good Christian because I was going to church on the wrong day. And it upset me a little bit. So I went to my friend with this. And this is the gist of what he gave me, and then some other things, but this is the gist. So I went to him and I asked him, what about all this? And he asked me this question, or he said this statement first of all. He said, Brother Jeff, he said, the origin of the Sabbath is not to be found in the Ten Commandments. He says, its principle was established by God in the very beginning. And he says, go back to Genesis chapter 2. He says, that's where you're going to find the first mention of the word Sabbath. So, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I said, okay, I see that. And then my friend said this. He says, now man was created on the sixth day after God had created all the living creatures on the earth, right? I said, yeah, he did. So he said, so man was created after all of these creatures. I said, yeah. So he says, so this makes man the last living thing that God created on the sixth day. I said, okay, I understand. And then he says, then God rested on the seventh day. I said, okay. He says, it was this day, the seventh day, that God blessed and sanctified, right? I said, yes. Remember, I'm just a brand new believer, so he's walking me through this stuff. Then he says this. He says, now here's a wild thought, but try to wrap your mind around this for a minute. He said, man was created on that sixth day after all the other living creatures had been created. But Adam's first full day as a new creature was on the Sabbath day. It was on the Sabbath day. It was the seventh day after a week of work for God, but it was man's full day of his life as a new creature with God on the Sabbath day. Therefore, Adam, out of his first day, his first full day of rest, then went to his work to dress and keep the garden. And he said this, and I'm thinking Adam was pumped. After spending a full day with God, a day of rest, a day of worship, a full day with God. And then when God sent him out to tend the garden, he was pumped. He was ready to go. because they came from a place of rest and worship to serve God. So his first day of life as a new creature was a day of rest with God in worship and fellowship. He says it's when Adam fell that he lost that rest. And from that point on, he was laboring unto rest, toiling unto rest. And he says that's exactly what you have in the Mosaic Law. Under the Mosaic Law, man toils his way into rest. Exodus 23:12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So after the fall and in the law, man is laboring, toiling toward rest. And then my friend said this, and this is when the light bulb went off in my brain. This is our Savior. He said to me, the amazing part of all this is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it all changed. It all changed. Because Jesus Christ became our Sabbath. He became our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're no longer toiling to be accepted, because we are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And being new creatures in Christ, we are working from a position of rest unto rest. No longer are we weighed down with the penalty of our sin. Jesus took that penalty. He's lifted that up off of us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should toil in them. No, that's not what it says. It says walk in them. Walk in them. Jesus Christ is our rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. What Adam had lost, Jesus restored. What Adam had lost, Jesus had restored. We are redeemed and we are at rest in Christ, and we work from that position of rest onto rest. Unlike that little group of men so long ago who had that air of smug superiority about them, who believe that they observe the Sabbath, we as new creatures in Jesus Christ, guess what? Every day is a Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath. Every day is a day of worship. Every day is a day of blessing. Every day is a day of grace from which we work. We don't toil. We work out of love and appreciation for what Christ has restored for us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And that's the way our life should be. Our life should reflect that truth. Our lives should glorify the Lord of the Sabbath. Can I ask you to close this out in prayer?
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning to guide.